So last week we jumped back into the sermon series, Open Invitation, our tour through the Gospel of Luke. We're just as quickly going to jump out of it for just one Sunday, because this is a special Sunday. We'll jump back into it next week. But this is a really special Sunday that has been a long time coming. And so I wanted to preach a message that coincides with the celebration that we're doing today as we look at this mortgage and being done with it and God's faithfulness and goodness and all of those things. And so I want to talk briefly this morning about how we are built together. And really, this is sort of a shout out and a tribute to back to the beginning of this particular campaign in 2007. This was the theme that Pastor John chose, and I'm going to read the same passage of scripture that he chose to use as the foundation and the basis for moving forward from that point and getting us to where we are today. We're going to talk about what it means to continue to be built together as a church. So, Ephesians chapter 2, just a couple verses is what we're going to pull from this morning. You are God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So launching from this particular passage of scripture today, I want to encourage us to look in four different directions. We're going to look back, we're going to look within, we're going to look around, and we're going to look forward together. So let's unpack the first one. How does this scripture hearken us to look back? Well, it says there in the text in verse 20 that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to this little baby Christian church in Ephesus, one of the earliest Christian churches, he is telling them that they are being built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, it doesn't start with them. Yes, they're a new birth of the kingdom of God, but it doesn't start with them. It started with the apostles that walked with Jesus, those foundational characters. And it started even further back, because not only were there also prophets in the early church, but there were these prophets in the Old Testament that, as I've talked about many times, are part of this long arc of what God was doing in and through his people. And the prophets spoke about what God would continue to accomplish. They are not starting from scratch. They are not starting by themselves. They are connected to who has come before them. Reminds me of Sir Isaac Newton. He says, if I have seen further, it is by standing upon the shoulders of giants. An incredible thing for this man to say, because he is probably one of the most celebrated scientists in the history of humankind. He wrote a book called Principia, I think in 1680-something, 85. Probably many of us, though, when you think of Sir Isaac Newton, if you're really, really honest, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? Is it the apple? Yeah, the apple, right? We have been conditioned to believe, okay, Isaac Newton really wasn't a scientist. The only reason he discovered anything is because he received a mild concussion from a piece of perfectly placed fruit that hit him on the noggin. It couldn't be further from the truth. Isaac Newton, I found out this week in my studies, was a physicist, a mathematician, an astronomer, an alchemist, an inventor, and a natural philosopher. I don't know when he slept, but he did a lot. In fact, his book, Principia, is considered, if not the, it's one of the most significant works of science ever. And many of the things that are going on today scientifically still find roots in some of the things that he uncovered back many, 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 many years ago. And listen, we have not gotten to where we are today by our own efforts, not in the slightest. This church has been together as a community for well over 200 years. 200 years of history. 200 years of faithfulness of the people who have come before us that have allowed us to be where we are today. We are not starting out on our own. We stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us. Sometimes I'll scroll through the list of just the pastors who have been able to lead this church over the last, 100 or so years. And it's always really humbling to read those names and to be able to count myself on that list. And just to be a reminder that that I'm not doing this by myself. I'm not doing this from scratch. That we are doing this together on the shoulders of those who have come before us. And it's even true with celebrating this mortgage today and being done with it. I mean, the vision for this dates back. It's not today. It's not within the last 3 years or even the last 10 years. It goes back to the mid-1990s where the framework was laid and was fleshed out over time. We are not where we are because of ourselves. We are where we are because we are standing on the shoulders of those who have come before us. So today we're going to celebrate the present and where we are. And we're going to look forward to the future. But please take a moment and remember the past. Appreciate how we have gotten to where we are. The faithfulness of God, first and foremost, but the faithfulness of people. Generations of people who brought us to this point and allowed us to stand on their shoulders. So we look back. We also look within. Because in this passage, we not only find out about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but we're told that Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. Now, this word for chief cornerstone in the original Greek language is a little bit tricky. It can actually be applied in several different ways, which is why I have several different pictures up there on the screen. And I'm so excited I get to use my laser pointer today. I'm always excited when I get to do this. So you can see three different pictures. It's because the Greek can be applied in a multitude of ways. The first one is the one we're most familiar with. This picture on your left right there. That is a cornerstone. We generally think that it is the stone that lies at the front corner of a building, and the entire structure sort of rests on there and is supported by it. And that means it has a meaning of significance and fundamental importance to what is constructed on top of the cornerstone. But the word can also be applied in other ways. One of them is in sort of an arch type of architecture. And you can see right here, this stone right there in the middle, that is considered the cornerstone or the capstone or the keystone for that kind of structure. And some biblical scholars believe that that's the word we should translate and understand it as that keystone of an arch. It's a stone that occupies the highest place in whatever is built. It provides support for all the other stones so that if anything happened to that cornerstone, that keystone, what would happen to the rest of the entire arch? It would simply fall down. But wait, there's more. Because it's not just a cornerstone like that in the arch, but there are some translations, some people believe, another understanding is actually the capstone of a pyramid-type structure. It's the stone that occupies the highest place in the structure. It is unique in its shape and its size compared to all the other stones, and all of the angles of everything build to direct your eye to that stone. So, of course, we're left with the question. When we read these words today, how should we understand what is to be meant by cornerstone? This cornerstone, the middle one? And of course, you probably know my answer. Well, all of them are appropriate, right? Because is Jesus Christ the one on which we build everything and the corner and everything builds on him and found its foundation in him? Yes. Is Jesus the one who holds all things together and if he were to be removed, everything would fall apart? Yes. Is he the one who has the place of prominence and all angles of what the church is to be are to point to him? Yes, yes, yes. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this building that he is constructing. Of his church. There's no physical building, no earthly shape that can provide the church what Jesus provides. Foundational security and support, holding everything together, and angling everything towards who he is and what he wants to do in the world. So we look back at who has come before us. We look within, thinking of Christ, the chief cornerstone. We also look around in this passage in Ephesians. We read in verse 21 that the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. Now, in Paul's context, and this is really important, I encourage you this week, read the entirety of Ephesians chapter 2, because the context that this is pulled from is actually very, very specific. In this church in Ephesus, you have a lot of folks who are Jewish Christians who have come up from within Judaism, but you have a whole bunch of Gentile converts that are coming from outside of Judaism. And Paul is saying, no, you are together built. In Ephesus, they were trying to pull off this idea of an equality that still has a separation to it. You know, that you know, you're just as good, we're just as good, but we need to keep things separate. That's just the proper way that things need to go. And Paul writes to them under the inspiration of the Spirit and destroys any idea that that in any way is okay. Matter of fact, the idea of a cornerstone, that stone at the corner of a building, part of the idea is that that's where two walls come in, are joined together. That these Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians are called to actually come and find their common ground in Christ, the cornerstone. Paul gets really explicit with this idea in Colossians. Here in the church, there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I repeat, is all and is in all. Do you notice the vast inclusiveness of the language? All is used twice. Now we look at these labels and they don't mean much to us today. But the difference, the divisions between those who were Gentiles and Jews in Paul's day was tremendous. It was one of the biggest issues the early church had to deal with. Is, are we allowed, can we come together, these people who have inherited this position and these people who are being grafted in, can we actually bring them all together? Because the lines of separation were very, very vividly clear. That idea of circumcised or uncircumcised, it was a point of contention. We can't be you and you can't be us. It's just not possible. And then there's the issue of slave or free. Now, slavery in the ancient world didn't look like what we read in our history books from colonial America, but make no mistake, the difference between a slave and a free person was tremendous. A huge dividing line. And then there's barbarians and Scythians. I don't know which of you, you might identify more as a barbarian or a Scythian. I'm not sure which that is of you today. Barbarians were just considered people who were, well, for instance, if you couldn't speak the Greek language, you were considered to be uncultured and therefore a barbarian. So if you simply weren't able to speak the dominant language, people would say, I'm sorry, you're a barbarian. You don't belong with us because you don't speak the Greek language and you now wear this label. And then Scythians, my goodness, look it up online. They were ruthless and crude and warlike people. And you read all of those labels and somehow Paul is saying to that church in Ephesus, none of those divisions matter. None of them hold within what God is building on the cornerstone of Christ. I might put it this way. From very early on, the community of people founded on the cornerstone of Christ was intentionally a diverse collection of people because all were welcome. Emphasis on the all were welcome. Last week, we dug back into that sermon series. We played a little snippet of this video, Come to the Table. I love the end of that video where you get this window into this community of people that are all so different. All so different. And I was thinking about how different the rooms are in that expansion that got built that we just finished the mortgage for. I mean, there back there, there's a kitchen, a gym, classrooms, and a nursery. Do you have any idea how widely different the things are that go on in those rooms? Like, no one is preparing a chili luncheon in the nursery, thankfully. No one is trying to corral children in the kitchen, thankfully. They are all different rooms. They are all used for different things. But at any point, do you think any one of those rooms would go, well, I'm my own building then. I'm not like you. So I'm going to be my own building. No, that's silly. All of those rooms are different and distinct and different things happen inside of them, but they are all part of one building. Our church, our little pocket of the kingdom that we call First Friends in Salem, is made up of a lot of different people. And that is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Now, some of you are really, really different, and that's a sermon for another time. But we are there are differences. That is beautiful. Listen, if the goal is ever either explicitly stated or implicitly felt that we need to get to a point where everybody is the same, I'm sorry, that's not a biblical church. It just isn't. The idea is that we need everybody to view everything exactly the same as us in order to consider ourselves a church. That is not a Christian church. That is not a church built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ that says all are welcome and all of these divisions and labels fall to the wayside. So we look back. We look within. We look around. And lastly, we look forward together. Paul says in verse 22, you are being built together. Notice the tense of that verb. Not you have been built together, but we are being built together. It is an active present tense verb. We are being built together. This construction project of becoming the people of God is never fully accomplished. I remember when we were doing that building addition out there, and I don't know how many times I looked at it and I thought, okay, it's done. No, we still need to do, you know, this trim work over here still needs finished off. Okay, but now it's done. Well, no, we have inspections. I got to come in. I got to check all this stuff and make sure everything's good. Okay, but now it's done. Well, there's a few more things we need to finish up. I just wanted it to be done and finished. And eventually it was. But being built together as the people of God, founded on the cornerstone of Christ, is a work that's never finished. And don't take that to be something sad. It's something to be celebrated because there's always more to do. Because the Spirit of God is always actively moving. Philippians chapter 2. Paul again, he says, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He is working in you, not has worked in you. He is working in you to give you the desire and the power. And the final point for this morning is this. We are to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Actively built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So listen, buildings are great. Mortgage-free buildings are really, really great. But as great as buildings are, they are just tools. That's it. They are tools for ministry. They are tools for fellowship. They are tools for outreach and evangelism. The list goes on and on and on. I'm so thankful for the buildings that we have. I'm thankful for this room that's been a gathering place for God's people for so many years. I'm thankful for all the new stuff that happens out there. All the things we would have never been able to do. I think about our youth basketball league and the numbers of kids and parents that just have come into our building to be blessed by that basketball program. I think about the Salem education lunch every year. We bring teachers and all who work for the district in our little community of Salem, and you know, 100 or so people get together and are blessed with the lunch, and they're always so appreciative. There are so many things that we could not have done if we didn't have this building. But as great as buildings are, they're just tools, because you are the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. We together are the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. That means if tomorrow all of this burned to the ground, the dwelling place of God is still perfectly fine, because we are his dwelling place. He chooses to dwell within us and among us by his Spirit. And sometimes I look around and I go, you should have a different plan, God. We are not worthy, and we're not very good at this. We are so imperfect. But for whatever reason, through his grace, God says, nope, I will choose to dwell within and among my people by the power of my Holy Spirit. Which leaves us kind of with the question, are we still committed to being built together even today, that ongoing work? Is the primary goal still for us to be a community ready to hear and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God among us? And on that note, let's think and prayerfully consider a few things as we finish up our time allowing Scripture to speak to us today. Here's the first one. Take a moment just to thank God for those who faithfully paved the way for us. And I would encourage you this week sometime, reach out personally to someone who made a contribution to your particular decision to join the household of God. Somebody who helped like usher you in to being part of the family of God. Second, is your life being built on the foundational cornerstone of Christ? There's that famous parable of building on the rock or on the sand. What are you building your life on? Something that's going to shift around? on the solid foundation of Jesus. Third, ask God to change our hearts and raise up leaders so that the beauty of the diversity within unity that the Holy Spirit intends can actually be realized within the church. And lastly, as a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God being built together by his power and his wisdom, where do you sense God leading our church in the next year or even the next decade? And you may read that and think, Pete, the next decade, that's like forever. No, listen, that building was dedicated more like a decade ago. In some ways, it's a long way off, but in other ways, it's not. And this is one of the things I love about being part of a friend's church is we get to figure out together where we're going. I mean, yeah, we have leaders who do a little bit more discussing and meeting, but ultimately together we can discern, where's God taking us? What's next? Because today we're going to celebrate the end of this mortgage, but the end of that is the beginning of a whole lot. I don't even know what it is yet, but I am like really confident and excited in what God will lay out for us as we not only have looked back and look within and look around, but as we look forward together to where he's calling us next. So take a moment or two. I'm going to cycle through the questions again. Just prayerfully consider and reflect some of these things, and then I'm going to close that time with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful today to have the privilege to be called your church, to be called your people, to be a part of the household of God. We are thankful for those who paved the way for us, whether it was just one generation before us or two or three or a couple hundred years of our church's history or many, many years before that of the faithfulness of your people. We know that today we are on the shoulders of giants. We pray that you would help us to have the conviction to build our lives on your cornerstone. Help us to celebrate that you welcome all to your table. That as we look around, we can know that your Holy Spirit draws all people to you. And we look forward to what you're doing next. Today's a great day of celebration. But God, we believe that you are not done with us. That there is more yet that you are calling us to. So help us to wisely discern where you're taking us next. And we will trust in you and your faithfulness to us. And today we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.